I want to add my welcome to the trombone choir. Coming from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, there have been many people in Moravian history who believe that God's trumpet choirs were really trombone choirs. God bless you for playing today. We appreciate you being here. Before I preach, I would like to call our attention as a congregation to our financial needs. We lost a snow Sunday a while back, and with the increase in some of the utility costs and fuel costs, like many of you, the church is in a bit of a cash crunch. So if you've got $100,000 laying around the house, we'd appreciate if you'd send it in. Please pray for stewardship for the church and for our freedom to be generous to the giving of ministry in Jesus Christ here at National Presbyterian Church. Let us pray. Now for your word to us, Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of your Spirit, we wait quietly to hear. May you touch us in such a deep way that we can be released from those things that hold us hostage. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, I spoke about the freedom the good news gives to us to release us from oppression. Today is the freedom the good news gives to us to release us from repression. Oppression, that which comes down from the outside and weighs us with a heavy load brought on by others, and repression, that which we place upon ourselves and keep down within us and not allow to come forth because it's too painful. Jesus Christ is here today to release us from the things that we repress because they are just too hard to think about. To repress is to check with our strong pressure, to hold inside those things that we dare not see or revisit, to restrain from spreading and increasing so they will not preoccupy our thoughts, to control or curb, to keep down and to keep tight the things that we want to hold from preoccupying our minds. It is seen psychologically as an ego defense, something that we cover over even with our subconscious that many times we are not even aware. I believe that in the time of Jesus, there were many movements at work in the culture that moved people to repress the pain that they carried. Phariseeism as a movement repressed people not only participating in it, but those that watched it. The Sanhedrin as a control group in the temple would not allow people to express faith in a more exuberant way. Judaism at that point in history was really sensing a lack of presence of God, and that absence forced them to kind of collapse on their own agendas, as often happens with religious movements when the Spirit is not alive and present. Nicodemus is at the heart of this. He cannot visit Jesus by day, according to the pattern of the Gospel of John. When people show up at night, they are doing so because they cannot deal with the implications of their intentions, the implications of evil that may be spurring them on, and Nicodemus must come to Jesus by night, undercover. In a place where Rome rules, where Herod is in compliance with Rome, where the high priest is in collaboration with both, and the Pharisees are embattled with all, it is easy to see how Nicodemus would not want to show up to see Jesus by day. This self-inflicted collaboration with evil prevented the people of God from enjoying the presence of God in spirit and in grace and in love. And this is the undercurrent reality of what moves between Nicodemus and Jesus in this conversation. The Pharisees were a group that were so preoccupied with their own agenda about the law, their own details and minutiae, that they had lost a long time before a sense of freedom in the presence of God. They were so preoccupied with the details of Sabbath keeping and the procedures and policies of that, they could not allow themselves to experience the joy and the presence of God on Sabbath. Some of the ways that this demonstrated itself in Pharisaic theology was that if anyone intended to take a journey or plan a journey or a trip on the Sabbath, you were against God's grace and goodness. Yes. If anyone was speaking of buying and selling or merchandise or commercial things on the Sabbath, you had broken the rule of the Sabbath. If you even drew water out of a well on the Sabbath, you had broken the law. If you moved to lift a burden on behalf of somebody else who couldn't carry a burden in your own house, you had broken the law on the Sabbath. If you planned and making a journey, but also actually started that journey on the Sabbath, you were breaking the law. If you attended to your livestock, your horses, your cattle, or your sheep, you broke the law. If you even started a fire on the Sabbath, that was considered work, and you have broken the Sabbath law. If you went sailing on a ship, you broke the Sabbath law. Amen. If you set a broken bone on the Sabbath, you broke the Sabbath law. If you read by lamp or washed your clothes. And women could not even look in the mirror to remove a gray hair because that was breaking the Sabbath law. Well, how would you like to live in such a repressed culture? And Jesus understood that Nicodemus coming by night was trying to be released from that, but didn't know how. Motivation of the Pharisees may have been to somehow do the right thing and to do God's will, but they became so preoccupied with their own agenda about the detail of doing what God wanted that they missed the point entirely. They were repressed because they did not know the presence of God. They lived in guilt because they could not measure up to their own standards, and they lived under their own condemnation because they could not find ways to keep their own standards of living. It was not fun to be a Pharisee. And Pharisees and their repression led to two other actions. People who are repressed often lead to oppression of others and to regression of where they like to live. People who are repressed often like to live in the past. The pressure of not being able to deal with the present thrusts us to want the good old days all over again. Nicodemus is confronted by Jesus at the heart of his question. And Jesus is trying to show Nicodemus clearly that the kingdom of God is not about all of the policies and procedures and activities, all the rules and the boundaries and the busyness of life. It is about the presence of the Spirit of God. The Pharisees lived under the captivity to procedures and bureaucracy, to a hyper need for security and safety and certainty. And frankly, it was just too risky to believe that God as a spirit could blow where God wanted to blow without controlling the spirit. This kind of repression shows up in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Cain, where Cain, knowing that he has not in his offering been accepted to God and sees Abel as one who has been accepted to God, is hungry to live in God's presence but cannot do that because Abel is there. He becomes very angry. His anger was with God, but he represses that anger and takes it out on his brother and kills him. That sustained anger continues to be a problem throughout Scripture. The suppression of anger and the depth of the feelings that go with that haunt many a leader in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Saul becomes very angry because his place of high esteem has been given to David, and deep within his own soul, he can't see himself as worthy of esteem. Samuel says of Saul that he looks little in his own eyes. So he makes a big statue for himself. He represses that deep feeling of loss and insignificance, and he hunts David down to kill him. Some of us, in our regression, would like to go back and live in the 1950s. It's because we don't want to deal with the pain of 2006. So we'd rather go look at Nick at Night and see those old programs of Father's Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, Donna Reed, The Lone Ranger, Roy Rogers. It was much simpler back then. Presbyterians would like to go back to the 50s because those were the heyday of our denomination. Frankly, this pattern of life today frightens us in our denomination because we're not sure what to do with it. Our denomination doesn't work well in the year 2006. We are tempted to regress, to live life in the past, because we dare not take on life and all of its pain in the present. That is part of the pressure that we place upon ourselves to not deal with what's going on in our contemporary reality. We want to flee from the trouble and the trauma, from the tragedy. And so if there's anything we can do to kind of go back and deal with our early childhood, go back and relive, go back and enter into our mother's womb again, we would sure like to find a way to do it. Some of those things lead to personality disorders of significance. I recently received an email of a person who was looking back from Lent into Christmas and longing for the Christmas carols, wanting out of the pain of Lent and into the joy of Christmas, but realizing that there were struggles of personality disorders there, and they had a different view of what those Christmas carols would sound like. For example, schizophrenia, do you hear what I hear? Multiple personality disorder, we three kings disoriented are. Dementia, I think I will be home for Christmas. Narcissism, hark the herald angels sing about me. And paranoia, Santa Claus is coming to town to get me. That regression of wanting to relive the old days is a clear sign that we have repressed our pain in the present. Jesus cuts to the core of Nicodemus' dilemma. For Nicodemus makes the observation when he approaches Jesus, I perceive because you are doing these wonderful signs of driving the money changers out of the temple and turning water into wine, that you are one who lives in the presence of God. And you can almost hear the visceral hunger in Nicodemus' life that he wishes he could live in the presence of God like that. Nicodemus is experiencing the absence of God, and so are the Pharisees. The temple believes that the prophetic word of God is not being spoken, therefore we have to do everything we can to keep the religion in motion because the reality of God is surely not with us. But they sense in Jesus that Jesus carries God's presence. So Nicodemus comes at night to, in fact, interface with Jesus and to glean some understanding of how he too can live in the presence of God. Jesus makes it clear, Nicodemus, you cannot do it unless you are born from above. The same word means born anew or born again. Jesus probably means born from above in heaven in the power of the Spirit, but Nicodemus understands it in the fleshly terms and says, well, how can this be? Can a person go back and literally reemerge from his mother's womb? A clear demonstration that Nicodemus is not thinking about heaven. He is thinking about the detailed issues of biological life on earth. And Jesus says, you're missing the point. Unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, unless you are born of the flesh and not of God, you cannot really participate in the presence of God. Because Nicodemus has participated in a process in his life to repress the depth of his soul and his pain, he cannot be in touch with the reality of God who is trying to break through to him. Isn't it ironic that he comes to talk to Jesus about the presence of God, and Jesus is the presence of God? He is looking to him in the eyes, and he is having a conversation with God, and he cannot even realize it. That's how repressed he has become. Nicodemus, like the other Pharisees, confined their spirit deep within them because of issues of trauma. They press down the hunger for the presence of God along with their thirst and hurt. They control the freedom of creativity and imagination in their lives because they are so confined to their inner conflict. Their captivity to rules keeps them from a liberty in relationships. As Ernest Becker said in his book, The Denial of Death, people would rather go shopping than face death and God. And so it is with our life today that we, many ways in our culture, live as repressed people, not as free to engage God for who God is, but engaging God on the basis of our own agenda, our own plans, our own lists of things to do. And somehow if God can fit into our schedule, then we'll listen to God. We can't solve the pain in the flesh. We can't solve the pain with our agendas. We cannot solve the pain with our policies and procedures. We cannot solve the pain with our details and minutiae and trivia and superficialities. We can only solve the pain by allowing the presence of God to blow into our lives. This is the message of Jesus. And Jesus is trying to show him that he is a part of the wind, that he cannot control, Nicodemus cannot control Jesus' life. He cannot control Jesus' agenda. That even Jesus is going to be like the wind and blow through the world in life and bring life because he is willing to lay down his life on the cross. He is willing to be a sacrifice rather than the police to collect on our policies. Nicodemus represses his sense of knowing and understanding who Jesus is because he cannot deal with it. Jesus, I know you're a prophet and a teacher. Jesus, I know that you can do signs. I know that you live in the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, I am the presence of God. The law's demands will have only addition to our sense of condemnation. We cannot get everything done that we have on our list to do. We keep piling on more and more. We feel guilty because it's not all getting done. The condemnation comes in around us and we press more and more into the pressure we feel on the inside because we don't want to deal with the pain. In Jesus Christ, the love that flows from the wind of the Spirit flows over us and through us if we're willing to catch it. The cross wins out over criticism and critique. We will not get it all done. We cannot get it all done. And frankly, God doesn't care if we get it all done. Jesus is saying, you want to be in the presence of God? Then be born from above. Put your life in the hands of the living God and give up your agenda to make life happen on your watch in your way. For a culture that is high control with high agenda, that's almost an impossibility. We are like Nick at night. We would rather go back into the regression of our history than face our need for God today, here and now. But God gives abundant grace. Jesus does not shut Nicodemus out. Jesus continues to talk to Nicodemus. And Jesus evokes for Nicodemus a tremendous deep sense of hunger to know the presence of God. And Nicodemus keeps coming back. We see at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 19 that Nicodemus is there at the burial of Jesus. He has embraced the death of Jesus. He has witnessed the death on the cross, and he is there to embrace the body of Jesus and wrap it up for burial. You can just feel that Nicodemus has sensed that Jesus is the presence of God. Instead of presence, we often, like Nicodemus, choose absence. Instead of love, we choose law. Instead of lamb, we choose the condemnation that comes because we can't get it all done. Instead of the cross, we choose to live by rules. Instead of simplicity, we want to have things as complicated as we can. Instead of light, we choose to go at night. Instead of grace, we choose to live in traditions that we cannot outgrow. Instead of new birth, we live in old ways. Instead of expression, we live in repression. The end of the law that's been amplified and multiplied. The end of the bureaucracy and the details of life that gets more and more complex is condemnation because we cannot make it happen the way we want to. So Jesus says, let the wind blow in the Spirit through your life. Let God, who pours out grace from above, pour out grace in your life. Receive the grace of God and be born again. That can happen once and twice and three times. It can happen daily. It can happen hourly. In fact, what Jesus is saying, live your life as though you were constantly being born again, because you are being born from above. It's not what you do. It's not how you manufacture it. It's not how you create the guidelines or the rules. It's not how you control it. It is, in fact, all a gift from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would trust in this Son, Jesus, would have everlasting life. For this Son did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. That's at the heart of letting go of our agenda, our rules, our boundaries, our ethics, our morality, and live in the presence of God. That's where Jesus Christ wants us to be today. We simply have to receive it by faith. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus Christ, may your Holy Spirit blow upon us. May we hear the word of grace that relieves the condemnation. May all that is repressed within us be released and be restored into your goodness. May you save us from ourselves. So we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.